morning, that you will help us to understand it and, most importantly, to apply it to our lives. May we leave this place this morning being challenged and comforted and guided and secure in your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a little bit odd when you go to a reunion, a school reunion, for example, and you see people you haven't seen for ages, and instantly you note the changes that have taken place in the people. You might see that popular kid at school that everyone was hanging around is now a middle-aged man who drinks his wages on the weekend. Or there was that nerd that everyone used to laugh at, that no one wanted to sit with, who had gone off to university, is now a professor. Or the class clown who is always playing practical jokes in the most inappropriate time is now a loving dad with four kids running his own business. Do you ever wonder what happens to people that you've grown up with? People that you haven't seen for years? Or if you're like me, you might read the Bible and wonder, whatever happened to that person? We know, for example, in John 3, we met Nicodemus, who came at night to talk to Jesus. And it was beyond his understanding what Jesus was saying to him. And we see him again in chapter 19, and he's actually defending Jesus. And after the cross, we see that he's actually declaring his faith openly. We know that Rufus, the man called Rufus in Romans 16, was the son of Simon the Cyrene, who was forced to carry the cross of Jesus. Imagine that. Just randomly, this person was called over by the Romans, carry the cross. And later on, we read in Romans that his son is in the church. We've seen in the past few weeks how Saul becomes Paul in this chapter. The one-time persecutor of the Christian faith is now the defender. We notice people like Barnabas, who is mentioned here and there, becomes a great encouragement to the church. But then we come to this man in this passage called Manaen, who we are told was a half-brother of Herod the Tetrarch. This is the Herod that beheaded John the Baptist. So can you imagine that? Manaen and Herod, half-brothers, growing up in the same household, brought up by the same parents, if you like, and yet choosing absolutely different paths. Herod, anti-God, and you've got Manaen here, who's actually part of the church, worshipping with the church. A few weeks back, I mentioned the atheist Christopher Hitchens, who attended attending a conference and died before he could get there. Now, what may not be known about him is that he has a brother called Peter Hitchens, who is actually a committed Christian. So we hear of Christopher Hitchens, the atheist, but rarely do we hear of Peter Hitchens, a committed Christian, an author and spokesman. Same parents, same education, same opportunities, but choosing different paths. And all these people from different backgrounds, we are told, were in one way or other touched by the Lord Jesus, brought together into the church of Antioch, and here they were, worshipping the Lord together, slave and well-to-do people. And while they were doing that, while they were worshipping the Lord together, the Spirit says, set apart Barnabas and Saul. And so we see in verse 3, the church sends them off. Sends off Saul and Barnabas to wherever the Spirit of God would lead them. Like Abraham, they have no idea where they're going. But God knows where they're going. In a sense, for you and me, it doesn't really matter where God sends us. We live in a world where everyone needs to hear the gospel, the truth of the gospel. Wherever you may be, at work or at sport field, at home, you know, with neighbours at work, in the backyard, at school, it doesn't matter. The gospel needs to be lived out in our life and explained by our tongue. Well, Paul and Barnabas are preaching the gospel and they find their way to Cyprus and they travel from the top end of the island all the way to the very bottom, proclaiming the good news of Jesus in the synagogues. And they end up at the bottom of the island in a place called Paphos. And there we meet this man, this Roman governor, Sergius Paulus, a good Roman name. The Bible tells us this about this man. Firstly, he was the proconsul. This is a title reserved for the governors. These were people in charge of Pontius Pilate. They were in charge of Felix and Festus and others that would meet down the track. This was one very important dude. He was, in fact, Pilate's boss, Pontius Pilate's boss. And Luke not only tells us that he had a very important job, he tells us he was an intelligent man. Just as the Gospels tell us that it was the wise men who searched out for Jesus. Here we're told it was this intelligent man who wanted to hear the word of God. Now, if you have lived in this Roman era, you would have felt quite at home. It's very similar to our own era. There were hundreds and hundreds of voices selling their religious ideas. There were hundreds of denominations, if you like. And this man had heard his fair share of nonsense from magicians and fortune tellers and psychics and astrologers and so forth. He'd heard it all. Everyone was trying to explain how the world works and what the meaning of life is. Obviously, nothing satisfied him. When the king of Babylon had captured some Jewish youths, he interviewed them. And we read this in the book of Daniel. He says, as he met Daniel and the three friends, I found none equal to them. In every matter the king questioned them, he found them 10 times wiser than the magicians and the enchanters in his whole kingdom. These were teenagers, 4 teenagers, who had grown up in the word of God, captured and brought to Babylon. And in speaking with them, he says, they are wiser, these 4 teenagers, than the wisest men that I have, my advisors. That's amazing. You only have to tune to the talkback shows or watch those documentaries with absolute rubbish of what these experts put forward to explain who we really are and where we've come from and what life's really about. There are so many people, in the words of the Apostle Paul, who have shipwrecked their faith because they were led astray by people with smooth-sounding arguments. But like the centurion in chapter 10, this proconsul was also searching for something that would satisfy him, something that has the sound of truth to it. And friends, sadly, it's not only the unbeliever who spends life searching for meaning to life and joy and peace in the wrong places. There are many people. There are many people who actually know the truth, but do not entrust themselves to God's care. They know God's word, but they live by a different method. They separate their spiritual life from what they would call their real life. They desire the things of the world, doubtful that Christ can give them what he promises to give them. This is where God's people are at. When Elijah challenged them to live in accordance with their beliefs, Elijah said to the people of God in 1 Kings 18, he said to them, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, well, follow him. Choose this day whom you're going to serve, says Joshua. It's just like us. You know, we want to choose both. Well, the proconsul, like the centurion, like the rich young ruler, may have had everything the world had to offer, but he didn't have Christ. And because he didn't have Christ, he couldn't have peace. He couldn't have assurance. He couldn't have joy. He couldn't have hope. And to his credit, this proconsul wasn't content simply to ignore his spiritual hunger and longing. He knew there was more to life, more than material possessions, more than power. He had all that. He knew there was more to life than years of toil and than nothing. And so Luke tells us that he did the intelligent thing. He sent for Paul and Barnabas so he could hear the word of God for himself. What a delight it is, friends, to have people so interested in the gospel that they seek out answers and not get them from second and third hand people, not get them from Hollywood or from music or from Uncle Joe or Auntie Laura. No offence, Laura. See, this is very commendable for the proconsul. But you see, just because you want to know the truth of the gospel, it doesn't mean that that's the end of your journey. In fact, that sometimes is the beginning of the obstacles for you. Over the years, we've run Christianity Explained dinners every year in the church, where members of the church invite family and friends and neighbours to come and hear the gospel explained. And there's been one lady, probably over the last 10 years, who has wanted to come, but every single year, something always cropped up on that date. And to this day, she's not been able to attend these dinners. It's not a coincidence. Now, this proconsul, he'd heard about the Christian group called The Way, as we saw earlier. He knew these people who followed Jesus because Pilate had been informing him. And we know that the Romans knew that there was a rumour that this Jesus had risen again. He'd heard about Christianity's teaching about forgiveness of sins and the love of the Creator God, and there is everlasting life. We read in Acts 26 that, speaking to King Festus, the Apostle Paul says this: "The king is familiar with all these things. I am speaking freely to him. I am convinced none of this has escaped his notice, because this was not done in a corner." He knew. This was the teaching. And this proconsul was no fool. He wasn't naive enough to simply believe something secondhand. He wanted to hear it firsthand. And the minute he shows interest in the gospel, up comes a thousand reasons to distract him or to divert him from that very course. Friends, there are many people who are challenged to get their lives back on track. Many people. And instantly, Satan goes into overdrive to do his utmost to ensure that this does not happen. Work crops up. There's hobbies, there's sport. A thousand other things come into play to make sure that person does not hear that good news and make the change. Get real. Don't you think you're going overboard a little bit here? A little religion is fine. Don't be obsessive. Don't let it affect the way you live. I remember a young man of 16 at Beef Mission who wanted to become a Christian. And he was afraid to tell his father. And his father was very hostile to the Christian faith. I remember going with him to tell his dad. So I knocked on the caravan door and said, "Your son wants to tell you something." And I said, you know, he'd become a Christian. The father standing there with his blue singlet, shorts, and he says, "Well, that's fine. As long as he doesn't become fanatical and go to church and read the Bible and start praying. That's fanatical. It's all right to have a little bit of religion. That's okay. But don't get fanatical and let it affect your life." You see, at every junction where a decision is to be made, Satan comes and says, "But what about what you want? What about your wishes and your desires and your longings? Think about number one for a minute. Yeah, the Bible's fine. Things of God are fine, but they're dull and boring. Come to your senses. Give up this nonsense." The proconsul wanted to hear the word of God because what he had wasn't satisfying. And then we see Satan go into action. Verse 8. "But Elymas, the sorcerer, opposed him and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith." Elymas. It's Arabic for the wise one. He is wise enough to see that he would have no position at all if the proconsul heard the gospel. He'd be out of a job. He knew that he had no chance if the true wisdom of God that Paul and Barnabas were bringing was placed next to his. Never place a counterfeit next to the genuine article. You'll see it instantly. And that's why Muslims must enforce Islam with the sword. For they know that if people were allowed to leave Islam without fear of persecution or death, there'd be very few Muslims left. They know they must ban the Bible and forbid Muslims from reading it. For the Quran can never compare with the love and grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be no comparison. And so, friends, we are very naive if we don't realise that this is a battle. We're actually in a battle. The opposition that we face at home, at school, at workplace, there's a battle going on. These are designed to distract us, to drive us away from the only source of hope, and that is in Jesus. What a dangerous situation to be in. To be in a battle and not be aware that there is a battle at all. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians warns us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is against the spiritual forces of evil. Satan and his cohorts will do anything in their power to make sure that the proconsul will never get to hear the gospel. You see, friends, it's much easier for us to trust the Lord for our eternity and salvation than to trust him for the things that we need each day. It's easier to trust him for our eternal salvation than for my relationships, for my finances, for my health. And so we keep these close to ourselves and go, well, you can have this. But the minute we commit ourselves to the Lord, the minute we decide to grow in our faith, to make decisions for our spiritual growth, situations will arise. The sorcerer called himself Bar-Jesus. Interesting name. It means the son of Jesus. Bar-Jesus, the son of Jesus. That's lovely, isn't it? The Bible tells us that even the devil presents himself as an angel of light. But this Bar-Jesus had nothing to do with the real Jesus. And Paul calls him the son of the devil. So what do we know about this man, Elymas? Firstly, he was a Jew, interestingly enough, and therefore he, of all people, was forbidden to practice sorcery. He had rejected the Lord God, and he sought money and fame instead of faith. He was a false prophet. He was telling people that he had insight into the mysterious and the unknown. In Acts 8, we met Simon the sorcerer, who wanted to buy the Holy Spirit for himself. But this man wanted to keep his master in the dark, so he would keep his lucrative position in the midst of deception. You know how it's very frustrating when you're trying to share the gospel with someone who's keen and interested, in the presence of those who are hostile to the gospel. They will mock and ridicule and interject. They'll make sarcastic comments, all in order to prevent that person from hearing the truth and coming to faith in Jesus. And this proconsul had very little chance of ever hearing the truth of the gospel while ever this wicked advisor was keeping him in the dark. And so before the gospel can be shared with this Roman official, Paul turns to this wicked attendant and he says to him, you are a child of the devil. You're an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of trickery and deceit. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? And now the Lord's hand is against you. You're going to be blind, and for that time you will be unable to see the light of the sun. Immediately the mist and darkness came over him. He groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Does this remind you of anyone else recently? The Apostle Paul. When Saul himself was challenged. See, Saul knew exactly what it'd be like to be blinded and feel helpless, to grope in the darkness. For the Lord had stopped him in his tracks because he was opposing the Lord Jesus. And blindness is a suitable punishment for those who refuse to see what is right before their very eyes. Now, we're not told whatever happened to this man by Jesus. We're told he was blind for a time and certainly had ample time to reflect on his life and the God he was trying to con. But we are told what happened to the intelligent man, Sergius Paulus, who wanted to hear the gospel. Verse 12 says this, when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed. He was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Notice here what it is that convinced the proconsul to believe in the Lord Jesus. It wasn't the blindness of Elymas that impressed him. The Bible tells us he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. You see, for those who take the time to hear the message of the gospel, it is truly amazing. And sadly, there are many people today who avoid the message of the gospel and instead are taken up with all the showy things, the spectacular things, the things that really don't make a difference. They miss the very things that bring eternal change. They neglect the teaching about the Lord. Whatever happened to Elymas, only God knows. Perhaps he heeded the warnings and repented. Or maybe he went the way of Simon the sorcerer, becoming hostile to the church, and his heart was hardened even further. But we do know that Sergius Paulus believed in the Lord and he became a follower of Jesus. And history tells us that this Sergius Paulus was promoted to the position of curator of Rome 4 years later. Because in Cyprus today there stands a boundary stone with his name on it. He was promoted. And we trust that he took the word of the Lord to Cyprus, to Rome, from Cyprus to Rome. You see, there are some people like Cornelius and this proconsul who will send for someone to explain the gospel. What a brilliant truth that is. What a delight. These people are overjoyed to hear the good news of Jesus and are transformed into eternity. But the question for us this morning is this. We who have heard the truth, are we amazed? Are you amazed at the teaching of the Lord? Does the truth of the gospel grip you? Does it impact your life? Do our decisions and our thinking, are they changed because of the gospel? Or do we think, well, that's going too far. That's been too fanatical to expect that our faith in Jesus would affect our life. The Jewish sorcerer rejected the privilege of his nation and he was blinded and judged for his wickedness. Just imagine that. He was a Jew. He had the opportunity. He rejected it. The proconsul, on the other hand, who wanted to know more about Jesus, found to his amazement that here was something far, far greater than he could imagine. Remember when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon? She heard reports about Solomon and what God has done in his life. And she thought, yeah, I'll go and check for myself. This is what she said. She said, I did not believe the report I heard until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not half of it was told me. Oh, how blessed are your people who listen to God's wisdom day and night. So I pray that we may be amazed every time we open the scriptures, amazed at what God has done and what he continues to do. I pray that our wisdom may not be like Elymas, worldly wisdom, wisdom that leads to blindness, wisdom that tells us to accumulate hay and stubble that will all be burnt up, but instead to experience what the proconsul would have experienced, the outpouring of God's love for him, power to live life as God wants us to live it. Just as the church at Antioch was worshipping the Lord, we too would be worshipping the Lord, obeying his word, enjoying the rivers of delight which the Lord sends to those who drink deeply from his supply. May you be drinking from those rivers of delight today. Let us pray. Father, what a great blessing it is to see people like the proconsul, desiring to hear your word, desiring to grow, desiring to know the truth, and to know that their life in you is secure. Father, help us to be people of wisdom, not to be naive, not to be conned, not to be sidetracked or distracted by the things of this world. And this morning, Father, we pray that you may help us to be amazed at your teaching, to be amazed at your word, amazed at your love for us. May that be true of us. Help us to drink deeply of the rivers of delight, of the fountain that you give by your Spirit.